Come join LCMS worship for the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music, July 9th through the 12th, 2024, at Concordia University, Nebraska. We'll gather under the theme, The Songs of Deliverance, and focus on the Psalms together. Everything you need to know is at lcms.org/worship-institute, and you can look for registration information in the early part of 2024. That's lcms.org/worship-institute, God's mission, right where you are.
The whole goal of that NPR tote bag and that NPR coffee mug was to be able to show that even though I go to a Southern Baptist university, I'm an NPR kind of person, and you're not.
There's just nothing in the pages of Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, that says that the weak should sacrifice for the strong. But that's what surrogacy is. It's always children sacrificing on behalf of adults. It's always children doing hard things so adults can have what they want.
Remember your baptism. That's our essential identity. Don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm a Black Christian. Well, you're a Christian who happens to be Black. And this is what's going to endure forever and ever.
Yes, death will devour you. But no, it will not be the end of you, because I've made a path through death for you. Jesus as sheep is devoured. Jesus as shepherd, it conquers death and leads his flock out of death into eternal life.
Lutherans praying matins at the Martin plus Katie conference, love issues, etc.
It comes after the sermon, but before the Lord's Supper in the divine service. It is the most natural thing for Christians to do when they gather, that is to pray. But the prayer of the church is kind of a special prayer. It has a certain structure to it, a certain history to it, certain subjects that it generally covers, and therefore it can tend to be a little bit long. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the prayer of the church. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. We'll spend some time with John Strege. He has spent 50 years as a sports writer, including Golf Digest and the Los Angeles Times, getting a sports writer's perspective on faith and sports. And then Dr. Brian Gurman of Concordia University, Wisconsin, will be alongside. We'll discuss praying the Psalms with Martin Luther. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of a column for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Let Us Pray. Sean, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd.
What is the prayer of the church?
The prayer of the church is a part of our Lutheran liturgy that prays for all the concerns. The usual introduction, or one that's become popular, is Let Us Pray for the Church and for the World. Or let us pray for the people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. And you can hear by that introduction how it's a prayer that is at the heart of the divine service and yet is touching on all of the concerns that happen outside of the service in our world, in our homes, also in the life of the church, which is not exclusively between the invocation and the benediction, but the life that Christians have together.
Where does it fit in the divine service?
It comes close to communion and after the sermon. The precise location can vary from different settings of the divine service, and it has a longer history in the church, of course, where it was often much closer to the divine service proper, that it actually was kind of wrapped up together with the consecration. It might seem a little intrusive to talk about things of this world or people's names or concerns close to the altar when our hearts are supposed to be fixed on Christ and on his sacrament. But in another way, it makes great sense to see that the Lord and all of what he is giving to us is precisely to deal with our real life. We come closest, I suppose, to touching the Lord quite directly when his very body is placed on our tongues. So it is helpful to see that the concerns that we have, whether that's our sins, whether that's our sorrows, whether that's difficulties and fears that we have in this world, even those things are of great concern to our Heavenly Father. He bids us in the Lord's Prayer and teaches us that we ought to bring all of these concerns to Him. So in that sense, the divine service, the gathering of the Christian people, is not a strange place to bring our concerns. It's the right place to bring our concerns. Thus, usually after the sermon, sometimes in connection with the offering, either before or after it, gathering up our offerings to the Lord, we also give that priestly service of offering our prayers and our petitions to Him as well, close to the altar, close to the sacrament that's given out.
Why is it often so long?
I suppose there's a few reasons for that, positive and negative, ones that have to do with our hearts and their weakness, but also ones that maybe have to do with our foolishness. First thing to say is sometimes pastors just like to have a second sermon and they can turn the prayers into that. I acknowledge that difficulty that happens. Also, often if you're looking at some of the options in the altar book, they're intended to be options. Certainly the number of things that we could pray for as Christians is almost infinite. The number of things happening in the world that maybe have our attention already seem too much for us to think about constantly, but also all of the things that we tend to forget about but have need of, like virtues, like the Lord's help in all situations. You see how the prayer of the church really could be very long. Pastors should be wise and choose maybe only the most pertinent or only most timely things. I know that in the prayers of the church that are released from our LCMS worship office, we tend to let the texts of the day drive those prayers, always around some of the estates of the church. So we have great contact with our regular life, but as is necessitated by a prayer that's not written by your pastor in your place, it has to be a little general, so it's suitable for the whole church. In terms of our hearts and why they make the prayer so long, I think it does reveal something to us, that we are very distractible people, and therefore we're also very idle people who get bored if we're not doing something. That something for me is increasingly looking at my phone instead of paying attention to what's going on in the real world around me. And so now we have somebody else who's saying the words, so it requires us to listen. That actually takes some effort. But we also should realize that prayer itself is work. Prayer itself is an exercise of faith. It's not the source of faith. That comes from the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and His sacraments. But prayer is an exercise of that faith, calling out to God, learning in that process all that He has for us, but also our many weaknesses, as Luther's little form of praying shows quite well. And I think then, it is an exhausting affair, and even if it weren't that long of a prayer, sometimes our minds wander quickly, maybe out of a lack of practice on our parts. I don't know, how long do your prayers last at home is a good question. If they last 5 minutes, you'd probably be outlasting the prayer of the church in most cases. You'd be outlasting even the litany if you were to say the entire litany with somebody else. So I think it does show that maybe prayer is something, we're a little out of shape and could use this exercise.
Why do we pray for the church?
Good question. I suppose we're all here. Is that a little self-serving to pray for ourselves? Well, we pray for it because we recognize the church is not our creation. It's a gift of God. And we see also in the Lord's Prayer a great reflection of this. So the first things are, hallowed be your name, Lord, and your kingdom come, and your will be done. Luther's explanations are helpful for us to see that what is happening in the church, not by our power, but by the Lord's word's power, that is His kingdom coming now in this world, and of course it will come fully at the last day, and that His will is being done when He's hindering the devil, when He's rebuking sin, when He's calling to repentance, and when He's enlivening with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the free forgiveness of sins. So we are right, following after the Lord's Prayer's example, to pray for these things. How does that actually come out in our prayers? It often comes by praying for the church's servants. by praying for pastors. Jesus rather famously gave us a prayer where he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. The implication here is that the Lord needs to send his pastors. He wants to send his pastors, and he wants us to recognize how important that work is. You see that also in St. Paul, who says, you know, how will they hear unless someone is preaching to them, and how will anyone preach unless he has been sent by the Lord's own counsel? So that's why we pray for them. It's, I think, strangest of all for the pastor himself, because he has to pray for himself and for his fellow pastors. And maybe that seems a little self-serving. It's helpful for the pastor to remember that this is not his prayer. This is the prayer, as we said, the prayer of the church. He may be uttering the words, but the amen, the source of these petitions, the faith that is behind all of these prayers that he alone is speaking with his mouth, is the entire congregation gathered there. And the concerns go beyond just our local congregation. That's why he should never be afraid to pray, even for pastors, maybe even for himself.
So what in particular do we ask regarding the church?
Well, we ask that all of the saints may be growing in faith, that they may endure in that faith, that they may not lose hope, and that they may be active in love. And I think that faith, love, and hope triad that Paul lays out for us in many places in his letters is so helpful for our prayers. In the realm of faith, this is often repentance. Sometimes our prayers are full of sorrow for our sins, recognition of them, even confession, although we tend to handle that earlier in the service in the confession absolution portion. But we pray that our faith would be strengthened. And think about all that's happened already in the course of an average divine service. We've already heard the word of God many times. We're preparing to receive the Lord's Supper. So these are the sorts of things that in the realm of the church we would pray for, that his word would be effective in us, that it would bear much fruit. Think of the old general prayer that referenced that we may keep his word and in good and honest hearts bring forth fruit. Like the parable of the sower, be among those hundredfold, the ones that actually produced fruit. Likewise, as we approach the altar, as we come closer to the service of the sacrament after the prayer of the church, we also pray that we would come in the right mind, in a mind that is repentant, that recognizes its sin, that knows we need the Lord's gifts, and therefore that comes in faith, seeking what the Lord gives in his sacrament. We call this a prayer for worthy communion or worthy reception of the Lord's Supper. And we know, as we confess in the Catechism, what makes one worthy is to recognize that they are a sinner in need of the very grace and forgiveness that Jesus is giving in his sacrament. To have such faith that this is given and shed for me, for the forgiveness of my sins, that's what makes one worthy to come to the sacrament. We pray that this would be recognized by all in our fellowship today. Last of all, I don't want to put this aside. It is the right place to talk about good works, to include them in our prayers. Sometimes we've been accused, I think, especially as we're looking at preaching sanctification in our church, we've been accused of not preaching it in our sermons, and that could be possible. But some people have said we tend to tuck that into the prayers instead, and that just maybe shows our discomfort with preaching it. I would argue that whether the preaching needs to improve is a good question to ask, but the prayers are the right place to put our request that we would grow in love toward our neighbor, that we would be rich and fruitful in good works, because we do not have this of our own selves. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why we would ask him for that very thing, that he would grow his love in us, that we may continue to serve others and abound in good works. That's something we will be asking for our entire lives on earth, because this side of glory, we will never have it in the fullness that his love will finally have in us in the last day.
Pastor Sean Densry is our guest. We are talking about the prayer of the church. When we return, why do we pray for our government and leaders?
God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Lord Jesus Christ may have ascended, but you can find him at Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Atlanta, where he is ever present in his word and sacraments. Join us for the divine service on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Bible study at 9 a.m. Ascension is a distinctively confessional Lutheran church located in the Buckhead neighborhood of Atlanta, Georgia. Visit us on the web at ascension-lcms.com.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about the prayer of the church with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, why do we pray in the prayer of the church for our government and leaders?
We need to do this, and everything in the scriptures supports this. You remember how Luther teaches that if you are worried about the sacrament of the altar, you can have kind of all the things there urging you to come. You've got the commandment of God. He does say, do this in remembrance of me. So I guess if that's all you can muster, be obedient to that command. But Luther's kind of being tongue-in-cheek because he's saying, actually, this is really for your good. If you recognized how important and how valuable and precious this sacrament is that bestows the forgiveness of sins, I mean, you'd give up everything you have to receive it, like that parable of the priceless treasure and the pearl of great price. You would desire this. You would ask for it all the time, right? Well, I think both of those command and promise sides are there in the government. Paul himself is the one who instructs us to pray for our rulers. He says to Timothy that he wants men to lift up hands. He wants us to pray for all people, especially kings and people in high places. And we need to do that. Likewise, there are other passages that speak about this. I think the real question is, why are we so hesitant to pray for our government? And I think the reasons, some of them are quite reasonable, and some of them need adjustment. So as I look at it, it's a very contentious year right now. We're gearing up for an election that I'm sure will be the most contentious yet, and that means many people will say it's the most important or essential election of your lifetime, where everything hangs on it. I'm not sure that's actually as true. And as Christians, we should recognize that the government of this world is always penultimate. It's always second to last, because we know our Lord is coming to render his true judgment at the last day. That's the judgment we hope in. We're going to do our best right now in this world to govern wisely. But our hope, our trust, our faith is not placed in our rulers. It's in God. So not only does Paul command that we pray for them, you also see then if these rulers are penultimate, if they are perhaps not perfect, you might be surprised to learn that. That's all the more reason that we ought to pray for them. If we said that for ourselves, we are lacking in good works in this lifetime, even though we desire to be abounding in them, therefore we ask God to give that to us in Jesus' name. The same ought to be true for our rulers. if they are lacking in any good works, if they are lacking in wisdom, then we ought to pray that God would give it to us. And I think there's two things that stand in the way of that. One is sometimes we don't like those rulers, or they're not the ones we voted for. And that leads us to say, I don't want to support that. If you are convinced that, in fact, your ruler is actually working against you, which I have to admit is totally possible that a ruler might do that, you would be hesitant to aid and abet the enemy in that fashion, right? To pray for the good of somebody who is working actively against you. And yet that's exactly the sort of prayer that the Lord tells us to do for all people, right? We are supposed to pray for those who persecute us. We are supposed to be kind to our enemies, not to our utter destruction, but according to God's holy will. And there's so many ways in which we can pray actively for the good of our leaders that don't have to deny that maybe as we see it, or maybe as it truly is, they are in some way failing in their task or working against the good of the people, perhaps knowingly or unknowingly. We can pray according to God's word anyway. For me, as one who has to prepare the prayers of the church that are released from my office, this is one of the questions that I get all the time. And I think it indicates that we are all thinking politically far more than we are thinking biblically and according to the teachings of our church. We're always looking for someone to be promoting their political agenda or promoting the political agenda that they support and attacking another one. If I could just share an anecdote, it's always surprising to me. Sometimes we pray for our president, for example. Sometimes we pray for our president using their name. And it's the habit of the church that when we use the names of people, we don't heap up titles. We might talk about their office, you know, our king or his grace, but we usually don't heap up lots of titles of all the accomplishments they have, prestigious names. In fact, it's kind of a humbling principle that before God, all of us is known only by our first name. We used to call that our Christian name, especially when those names were given in holy baptism. So right now we're praying for Joseph. In the past, we were praying for Donald and we were praying for Barack. At least by their own testimony, these men claim to be Christians. I don't think it's our place to doubt that in the prayer of the church. But to call them Donald or Joseph or Barack is actually to say, hey, we recognize that you, just like us, stand before God either in your name or not at all. Your titles are not going to save you at the last day. There's only one name that will save you. In fact, that's the name of Christian. So if you are a Christian and you are baptized, notice in holy baptism, we almost always ask what the name of the candidate is anyway. That's the name by which we will pray for them. But some have noticed that occasionally we do that or don't do that. And they always have the instinct to say, I think you're insulting our leaders. So some have accused me of insulting our leaders by not calling them president, by calling them just Joseph by their first name, as if I was denying that they have an office. Far from it, as I explained, the purpose of this is to pray for our leaders by their Christian name. Alternatively, in cases where we have had prayers to the, you know, for our president, for our Congress, etc., some have said, hey, you're not using their name. You don't want to admit who's president now. And the best part in my mind is these complaints come no matter who or which party are in charge. And I think that then shows how, one, we probably should be more patient, but two, how this political way of thinking, where we're always looking for a slight or we're always looking for an angle and a framing that would be quite negative, it has really captured us. And I think once it gets into the point where our prayers are twisted by it, we've really come up against a problem. I think the only way forward for all of us is to look at the way the scriptures talk about this and to help have that be our guide. If we do, we will find that we always have a good purpose to pray for our leaders. We can always ask God to give them wisdom. If you think they are horrible at their job, then you have something to pray for. You can pray that God would strengthen them, that he would help them work according to his word and his will. that they would be honest, that they would serve for the good of the people. These are all fine things to pray for. If you think they're doing a great job, you can still pray for that. You could pray also that they have humility. You could pray that they are preserved safe. And in fact, to leave this into God's hand, especially if you have an instinct to be vengeful against a ruler that perhaps you believe is not serving your best interests, to give that vengeance over to God is exactly the way the scriptures instruct us to do it. Few of us are in a position to overthrow the government after all, but the Lord, as Psalm 82 says quite clearly, the Lord is the one who says to all of the high and mighty, quote, gods of this world, you will still die like men. I'm the true Lord. I'm the one who truly will arise and judge the earth at the last day. So putting it in his hands is exactly the right thing to do, especially if it's someone that you are not well disposed to. I think there's one more point on this that should be made. And that is, if you live in our country, my country too, it is in our best interest for our country to succeed and our rulers not to fail. So praying against them, right, that our government would collapse, that our nation would be destroyed, I think it's pretty hard for a Christian to advocate that. We have every reason, including our own interest, such as it is in this life, to pray for the good and the success of our nation, of our leaders, of our state, of our government, of our judges. And this is the way the scriptures actually advocate that we do it. We're not going to give them any a superhuman or divine status. We're going to recognize always that they're penultimate to the Lord and his judgment, and therefore penultimate to his word and what it says a ruler ought to do as well. But there is no sense in praying against them so that they would fail. We have a stake in this. And I think that gives all of us a good reason, maybe to learn from the prayer of the church and to bring it into our own prayer slowly as well, that we would pray for the good of our rulers. And I think if we consider them as men, we'll also recognize that the pressures on them are immense, and they need to grow in good works just as we do. That's a godly prayer.
What in particular do we ask regarding our leaders?
Well, I think I started into it. So we definitely want to ask that they grow in wisdom. Wisdom is essential. That's what Solomon, of course, asked for when the Lord gave him his heart's desire as a new king. He asked for wisdom, and that was definitely the right answer. We want their wisdom to be aligned not just with whatever seems expedient, but we want it aligned with the Word of God. Certainly, as they are dealing with matters of the law, as they are perhaps even executing justice according to God's commands or according to somebody's laws, they're given the power of the sword, as the scriptures say. We would like them to be operating in accordance with God's laws. God has shaped the world. It's our conviction that working with God's world, working with his commandments, working with the nature of his creation is always going to go better than working against those things, which is likely to bring judgment. So it's a godly prayer to pray that our leaders would do that very thing. As I mentioned, to pray for their personal constitution would be especially helpful, that they would be humble men, not arrogant, the things that we despise, that they would be cautious, that they would not put themselves in risky situations, that they would not be greedy and carried off by all sorts of other desires instead of the highness of their duty as a president or as a judge or as a mayor. There's one thing that we probably overlook, but it's actually the very most important thing that Paul says, again, in that 1 Timothy passage, is the whole reason that we definitely want to pray for our rulers, and that is that they would be Christians. Paul actually says we want to pray for all people and give supplications for all men, but especially for those in high places and important powers, that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The context of that amazing universal grace statement is actually telling us to pray for our rulers. So, just as we don't believe Christian good works arise out of ourselves, if we're branches knocked off from the vine, we won't be producing anything of value. Well, if we want the things to have any value, then we would also want our rulers to be acting in love out of faith in their office. That would be absolutely an ideal and a good thing for a Christian to pray for, as Paul indicates.
Pastor Sean Denzer is leading us in a teaching on the prayer of the church. You're linked to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Denzer's father-in-law, Edward Riojas, is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. You'll find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Why do we pray for the economy?
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
At the heart of Lutherans for Life is good news. Good news that brings hope to a culture so focused on death. Lutherans for Life equips Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutherans for Life believes God gives the gift of life to all people, from the moment of conception until natural death. Learn more about how you and your congregation can help bring hope and healing to life issues at LutheransForLife.org.
At Memoria Press, the Simply Classical curriculum is specifically designed for students with significant learning challenges. This complete program includes everything you need for a school, self-contained classroom, tutoring, or homeschool to make a classical Christian education accessible for any child. To learn more, visit us at simplyclassical.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Simply Classical, a beautiful education for any child.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. We're discussing the prayer of the church. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Sean, what do we ask for regarding the economy and industry?
This is a great question, and it's one that's a little confused in our day. What does the word economy mean? The origins of this word is actually the word for home. And we can go down a couple maybe false paths on this, on how we're going to see economy and home as being the same thing. One would be to insist that really all of us should be working at home, that we all need to be subsistence farmers maybe, that mothers in particular can't be doing any kind of an industry or any kind of a work that would make for profit. That is not really the right understanding of it. Likewise, that the home doesn't matter at all and that really it ought to be sacrificed for the sake of money and that economy is exhausted in the question of what are you doing to earn a living. That likewise is kind of a false direction for us. I think we'd be benefited very much by recovering this kind of large understanding of the economic estate, the home estate, which includes so much and is absolutely integrally connected. So when we think of home as Lutherans, I think we probably think of a family and we think of then the estate of marriage and the children that God blesses marriage with. That's one part of it, but that's not a part that ought to be necessarily pitted against industry, against work, against leisure even, against the labors of our hands and their fruits. And I think I'm probably not going out on a limb to say, boy, those things are pitted against each other an awful lot, even if it's just the question of, do I stay an extra hour at work today, or do I go home and spend time with my family? All of us are struggling with that question. So I think drawing on what the scriptures say about all these estates, about all this, about what Christian work is, about what Christian family is, about what our outlook for this is, and about how it is blessed in Christ Jesus alone, I think we'll overcome a lot of these false starts and have a much better picture of our life and our work and how these goes together. My grandfather once said that as I was coming into college time, he said, well, this is an important time of your life. It's when you kind of come to the two decisions that have the most impact, life's work and life's mate, by which he meant, what are you going to do? What's your job going to be? Or what vocation are you going to enter into? And who are you going to marry? Are you going to marry someone? Are you going to begin a family? And I think what he said in his kind of colloquial way is very helpful in understanding this economic estate as bigger than just my money in my bank account or my stock portfolio, and likewise bigger than just the question of what's going on in, to be frank, the bedroom with my wife, with my children, in my home proper, but to see all of this as one and in fact that they serve one another. And what a great vision for our nation that would be too, to have family life be not an enemy or something that's being preyed upon by our making of money and industry and all of that.
What other things are often included in the prayer of the church?
Well, the prayer of the church is fascinating in that it's a unique experience in the Lutheran tradition. As we look back through history, the Roman Catholic Church often, in their kind of prayer of the church, included lots of petitions to saints, lots of petitions that were focused on the church and its life and the whole, if I can use the word, economy of indulgences and of their theology of the saints. Obviously, that's something we have shed, but you can see how that's far from the scriptures and also in a way kind of far from daily life. I think we seem to have probably gone in the other direction where we have emphasized daily life as the most important thing. We're always looking to be relevant, and I'm actually not against that at all, but that we sometimes think the way to be relevant is to be the most in the moment, and often that's directly proportional to being located and stuck in a certain period of time, so that the prayers we might compose or say or write today with all of our most pressing issues are so fleeting that they will look extremely dated in just a couple years. And as I look back at some of the prayers that have been released from my office or even the ones that have come out since I've been here, yeah, some of them I think miss the mark in terms of timelessness. If we go back to the Lord's Prayer, and I always think that's a great place to go back whenever we take a moment to say, is there a way we can improve either the prayers that we are praying or improve our understanding and appreciation of the prayers that we are praying, which is a godly thing, to go back to the Lord's Prayer, to see how He is not connected with the things of this world in a small, narrow-minded, fleeting way. man, in the political estate, that would be, I'm just going to pray for whatever the current issue is at this moment on my news feed. In our homes, it might be that I'm praying only that I can get through this particular day. Not that there's anything wrong with that per se, but that it ignores maybe the long, patient, but growing life of love that we have in Christ Jesus, especially the fact that that life, as we understand it, will never end because we are destined for resurrection in Him. The fruits that we are building are ones that we want to endure to eternal life, which obviously means they're a little bigger than just, am I going to save up enough money to buy the car that I want to this month? Our prayers, I think, are best served when they are governed kind of by two guardrails. One would be that we're stuck in reality, that we care for these estates that we've mentioned, the church, the government, the political estate, and the home estate, which includes all of life's work as well as what happens in the family. And that'll give you your particulars. Then I think to have the Word of God govern it so that the words of the Scriptures, the phrases of the Scriptures, the intentions and the purposes of the Scriptures are always deep in our prayers, are always sometimes even the source of our prayers. And perhaps sometimes instead of just finding a Bible verse that might support what we think we want in our particulars, that we actually find a passage of Scripture and ask, what in my life might be conformed to this Word of God. This is a very fruitful way to compose prayers, to think about prayers as we're offering them just in our own words, but also as we're listening to that perhaps long prayer in church to say, what are we really trying to accomplish here? To hear how the Word of God is shaping our prayer, how His promises as well as His commands are leading us to call out to Him in faith, trusting that He actually can do something about it, that He, in fact, wants to do something about it, and most marvelously of all, that He has done everything that is necessary in Christ Jesus already, therefore giving us the confidence to continue in our estate of family and home and work and life and leading our country and the future of our nation and all of the work that the Lord has in the church for the spreading of His gospel to all people.
Finally, talk about the response in the prayer of the church, Lord, have mercy.
I'll talk about them both. There's kind of two forms. There's what's called the responsive form, and that is, Lord, in your mercy, and then we all say, hear our prayer. This is a marvelous little way of including the congregation and really not including them as if they were foreign to the prayer, but to remind them that this prayer is being prayed by all of us. And so, the pastor, maybe, or the leader of the prayer will say, all of this happens by the Lord's mercies, not because He's a vending machine, that if we do this, He'll do that, but out of His mercy, He is glad to hear us, and we say, yeah, hear us, Lord. I think that's a fine way to pray. The other one is the ectene form. That means kind of like a litany, and that really is what even our grand litany in the hymnal is. It's that every small concern, big or large or small, would be brought to God, subsumed under this one prayer, Lord, have mercy. Think of all the times that's mentioned in the Bible, all the people who say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, or Son of David, have mercy on me, or help me, as that one woman says to Jesus, as she won't give up and has to get His promises. This is the smallest, the most concentrated petition that we have. Lord, have mercy on us. It's a rich word. In fact, the word mercy is connected with the mercy seat, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus' blood by which all of His other benefits are also given to us. What do we say in Luther's catechism, right? All this God does only out of fatherly divine mercy. But not because of goodness or worthiness in me, but on account of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, His Son. Therefore, the beautiful thing about that ectene form or a litany is that the pastor doesn't actually do any praying. He's kind of just there to remind us of the things for which we are going to pray. He puts these bids, as we call them, on our minds. But it's actually the congregation that gets to say the prayer. And the prayer is so simple. Lord, have mercy. Boy, we could expand that prayer into all of the things that the Lord has mercy on, all of the needs that He answers, all of the great gifts for which we give thanks. just as we could expand on the Lord and how his mercy is beautiful, as the scriptures teach us. And I think that reality both allows that to be a simple prayer when maybe we can't think of better words to say, but also an expansive, rich prayer that isn't lost into one little niche or consumed with one small temporary issue, but that actually is free in the Word of God and in the creation that he has made to speak wisely, to speak beautifully, and to speak, above all, faithfully, trusting in the Father who is glad to hear these prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a column for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Let Us Pray. You can receive an annual digital and print subscription to the Lutheran Witness for less than $25. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Sean, thanks.
You're welcome.
When we come back, we are going to talk about a Christian sports writer's perspective on faith and sports with John Strege. Spent 50 years as a sports writer, including Golf Digest and the Los Angeles Times. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's deaconess program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.